Okay, good evening. We are now in the week of Parshat Toldot, and we're going to be looking, Bezal Hashem, we're going to be looking at a maimah, at a discourse that was said in 1957, when also, like this week, Shabbat Parshat Toldot is Mevorachim HaChodesh Kislev. It's the Shabbat when the new moon of Kislev is blessed, itself a special situation. And it explores basically one pasuk, one verse from the parsha, from the Sedra. And to a certain extent it discusses other topics in the Sedra, but it's actually a very long discourse. Some of those we've had recently, in recent weeks, have been quite short. But this one is a very long one, so we will not be able to study every word of it. So let's just look at the opening pasuk. Ve'ele toldot Yitzhak ben Avraham. These are the toldot, the generations, the chronicles, the translator here puts it. These are the generations of Yitzhak ben Avraham, Yitzhak the son of Avraham. Avraham holedit Yitzhak. Avraham gave birth to Yitzhak. Now that's a rather mysterious thing in the opening pasuk. Yitzhak, the son of Avraham. Avraham gave birth to Yitzhak. I mean, obviously, if Yitzhak is the son of Avraham, then Avraham gave birth to Yitzhak. Why are these two names put in these two different orders, and what does it mean? And so that is the petach, that's the opening, that's the entrance through which we will be led into looking at a spiritual realm, where we see Avraham and Yitzhak in sort of as representing spiritual dimensions. Now, in Chabad, and with the late Rebbe who said this discourse in 1957, very often when he said a discourse, it would be introduced by a melody. And that's called the Maima Nigun, Hanigun Shala Maima. The Maima is the name for a discourse. Maima in modern Hebrew means an article. But it's also the word used for these Hasidic discourses. And there was a particular melody which, in the time of the late Rebbe, much of the time, introduced his discourses. So we'll begin with this melody. O ya ya ba ya ya yo ya yo. O ya 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 yo ya yo. O ya ba ya ya ba yo ba bo. Ha yiradam ba yo maradam ba yo ha ho ya yiradam ba yam ba yo ha yiradam ba yam ba yam ha yiradam ba ha yiradam ba yo yam ba yam ba yiradam ba ho ya yam ba yiradam ba ho ya yam ba yo bam bam bom. Ve'ele toldot Yitzhak ben Avraham. These are the generations of Yitzhak ben Avraham. We're now looking at the next page, which is the actual discourse. And it's printed on the back, so that's confusing. Like all, everything interesting has a confusing element. Why did God create the world like that? Who knows? So, ve'ele toldot Yitzhak ben Avraham. These are the generations of Yitzhak ben Avraham. Avraham oledet Yitzhak. Avraham gave birth to Yitzhak. Ve'yadua hadiyukim b'zeh. It's known the questions asked about this. the diuk, lama, the dayek, to look closely at something. Ma shekafal halashon, the idea that it's repeated. Why is it repeated? The ma'achas omer Yitzchak ben Avraham, having said Yitzchak is the son of Avraham, ma mosif v'kofel, why does it add? Why does it say double Avraham holidit Yitzchak, that Avraham gave birth to Yitzchak? Ve'od tzalich lahavin, and another point we have to understand, shahare ein korin avot ela lishlosha. There are only three figures, Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, that we call avot, patriarchs. There are four matriarchs, Sarah, Rivka, Rachel, and Leah. But there are three patriarchs. Ve'tzalich lahavin ma'u inyanam ba'avoda b'nefesh kol echad mi'Yisrael. What do these patriarchs, particularly Avraham and Yitzchak, what do they mean in the service of the soul of each individual Jew? Shnei inyanim elu, these two concepts, Yitzchak ben Avraham, on the one hand, v'Avraham holidit Yitzchak, on the other. Yitzchak, the son of Avraham, that's one way of looking, that's one aspect of service, of avodat Hashem. And the other aspect of Avodat Hashem is Avraham holidit Yitzchak, Avraham gave birth to Yitzchak. So what are these two? So in other words, he's asking like a question about the wording, and he's also asking how does it apply to us in our service of Hashem? Because there's a basic concept that everything in the Torah is not just giving us information about things that happened thousands of years ago, which might be very meaningful for us to feel that we are part of a chain which goes back thousands of years, and we have the responsibility of being at this end of that chain. But more than that, every word, every phrase, every pasuk in the Torah is also really teaching us something about ourselves, and especially when we're talking about the patriarchs, Avraham, Yitzchak, Yaakov, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, this is something which is telling us about our own lives. Okay, second paragraph. V'hine yadua, now it's known, asher Avraham v'Yitzchak hu b'chinat chesed u'gvura. Avraham and Yitzchak, Abraham and Isaac, they represent kindness and severity in the Sefirot. There are 10 Sefirot, and a very important polarity, you could say, is Chesed and Gvura, kindness and severity. Avraham u'midat ha-Chesed, Abraham, is the attribute of kindness. V'Yitzchak, midat ha-Gvura. And Isaac is the attribute of severity. Now this is a very common idea, that Avraham and Yitzchak represent kindness and severity, and now he's going to illustrate this. Dehine Avraham hayam merkava lemidat ha-chesed. Avraham was a merkava, was a chariot to the attribute of chesed, the attribute of kindness. Now the word chariot is a very interesting term. A merkava, you have the idea of a chariot and the rider in the chariot. The chariot has no will compared with the rider. The rider is guiding the chariot. You see a chariot, even a car, yes, a modern chariot. So you say, oh, there's my friend Simon driving down the road there. You can't actually see your friend Simon, but you know he's got a red car, and this is his red car. And so he's driving his red car, and it's Simon. The car is not separate from Simon. The car is exactly an expression of what Simon wants to do. Oh, look how he's speeding. Terrible, honestly, really dangerous. So what is it that we're seeing? We're seeing a car do something. You can hardly see Simon. You see him, if you're looking, if you can see his face at all, you can hardly distinguish anything. But you see what the car is doing. So the car is the expression of the rochev, of the driver of the car. Now when we say that Avraham is a merkava, he is a chariot for some aspect of the divine, either the divine in general, or as in this case, a particular midah, a particular attribute of God, midat ha-chesed, the attribute of kindness. See, whether we can speak about God as having attributes, this is something that the Rambam discusses. He says you can't really say any of these attributes, although the Tanakh is full of description of God as having attributes. And all the Sfirot are mentioned in Tanakh. Lecha Hashem ha-gdula va-gvura va-tiferet va-netzach va-hod. Lecha Hashem ha-mamlecha. This is we say this in davening, in Vayavarech David, and it comes from the Book of Chronicles, and that is actually a list of the Sfirot, of the Sfirot. And it's speaking about God as having attributes. So the Rambam says, look, God is really infinite. All these attributes are anthropomorphisms. They are ways in which we describe God. But it's like the same way when the Torah says, Einei Hashem, the eyes of God. Really, God doesn't have any form. But nonetheless, the Kabbalists do use these terms. The word in English is anthropopathic. This anthropomorphic, which means having a form of a human being. Anthropoid. Anthro is human. So anthropoid means having a human form. So when we talk about God in anthropomorphic terms, we're talking about God as having a human form. How God's arm is stretched out over Egypt, things like this. That's the form. But when you say God's love, God's anger, God's jealousy, kinat Hashem, these are anthropopathic. It's human feelings being ascribed to God. So for the Rambam, these human feelings being ascribed to God really are just in order to communicate something of godliness to human people who are very limited. And we wouldn't be able to conceive of God if we didn't have a little bit of this kind of finite description. Although, he says, it's all very meduyak. It's really saying something very precise. And in his Moreh Nevuchim, in the first section, he goes through every single instance of an anthropomorphic term in Tanakh and explains what is its spiritual meaning. He explains the spiritual meaning. Why does it say the eyes of God? Why does it say the hand of God? Everything he explains with a spiritual meaning. The Kabbalists would say slightly differently. Not only does it have, or a further step, not only is something being communicated to us people, but the very fact that there is such a thing in this world as chesed, as love, as kindness, is because there is some equivalent quality in God. Now, in God, it is infinite. And the way in which we perceive this attribute of kindness is through our own limited human understanding and feeling. And nonetheless, God provides the template, the blueprint, from which everything in existence comes into being. And our souls come from the ten Sfirot. And since in the ten Sfirot there is Midat HaChesed, there's the attribute of kindness, so therefore in our soul too, there's the attribute of kindness. The attribute of kindness is there in our divine soul. It's also there in our animal soul, because the divine soul is ensheathed within the animal soul. And beyond the animal soul, on an outer level, is the body. And the body also expresses things in relation to the attribute kindness. The attribute kindness is on the right-hand side. So we have a right arm, and we have a left arm. And there is a whole imagery about the right arm and doing things with the right arm. If a Kohen in the Beit HaMikdash brought an offering with his left hand, and he was a normal Kohen who was not left-handed, if he brought the offering with his left hand instead of his right hand, that offering would be pasul. Because there is a significance about the right and the left going down to the spiritual dimension of chesed, kindness, instead of gvura, severity. And so there are different ways in which we try to express this. One of the complications of Hasidic life is trying to get jackets which button right over left, which means chesed is stronger than gvura. Unfortunately, in Britain, it's women's clothes who button right over left, and men's are supposed to button left over right. Maybe that's saying something about what they expect of men. That's, however, what Hasidim do is either they buy double-breasted suits where they can button it the other way, or they go through a whole rigmarole and get a tailor to change it, and so they have it buttoning right over left. It's not a... you know, the halakha doesn't demand this, but Hasidim who want to emphasize the whole idea of chesed, of kindness, they do that, so their jackets button right over there. So there we have the concept of chesed. Now there's a very of kindness. Now Avraham was a mekava. He was a chariot to the attribute of kindness. In other words, the attribute of kindness shone through him in the most amazing way, as we learn in a famous book of Kabbalah, Kidita B'Pardes. Pardes is Pardes Rimonim, written by Rabbi Moshe Cordovero, who lived in the 16th century in Tzfat, a very great Kabbalist. And he is writing it in the name of an earlier book, B'Shem Sefer HaBahir. Now this is a rather striking phrase which is there in this Kabbalistic book, and it says like this: Amra midat hachesed lifnei hakadosh baruch hu. The attribute of kindness said to God, kol yemei hayot Avraham ba'aretz, the whole time that Abraham lived in the world, lo hutzrachti la'asot melachti, I didn't have to do anything. Shahare Avraham omed mushamesh bimkomi, because Abraham was standing and serving in my place. Now that's a very striking statement, you know, and you can understand the opponents of the Kabbalah in the 14th century, you know, arguing about this statement. How could you say such a thing? You know, even Abraham is very great, but so God is even greater than that. However, let's just take it. I mean, that there is this. You see, really, there's a spark of godliness in each person. And it's this spark of godliness which is expressing this chesed. And the point about Avraham, in him, unlike most people, the spark of godliness is very hidden within them. But there are some people for whom this spark shines through and expresses itself in their emotions and in their actions and in what they do. And so the fact that Avraham was, so to speak, transparent to this attribute of chesed, of kindness within him, that had a global and a universal significance. Now that's another aspect. Because we can easily, you know, the scientific worldview which is presented today in school is that, you know, our solar system is infinitesimally tiny in relation to the huge, you know, the galaxy or the universes and all many universes and so on. It's all a huge cosmos and basically we're irrelevant. The Kabbalistic worldview is the opposite. One person can transform the whole of existence. In fact, the Rambam, Maimonides, says exactly this. Maimonides says, which we've often quoted here, a person should always view the world as completely, as perfectly balanced between good and bad, and himself or herself as perfectly balanced between good and bad, And that means the next action that the person is going to do is going to tip the whole world either for good or, God forbid, the opposite. The Rambam wrote the next action, one action. The Lubavitcher Rebbe, commenting on that, said, not just an action, it could even be a thought. With one thought, we can tip the world to the side of everything positive. And so, therefore, the whole world, et ha'olam natan belibo, the whole world is in the heart of each individual. And what we manage to achieve in our daily life, getting up in the morning, praying to Hashem, putting on tefillin for a man, coming to Shabbat, lighting Shabbat candles, these things have a transformative effect on the whole of existence. So there we have the idea of kindness being expressed in a global and cosmic way by Avraham. We're on the fourth line, two words from the end of the line. The avodato shel Avraham haya b'achnasat orchim u'bigmilut chasadim. The service of Avraham was with welcoming guests and kindness. Shahaya ma'achilu mashke. He used to give food and give drink. Tzeu inyan agmilut chasadim begashmiut. This is being kind in a physical sense. And in the Torah, we see Abraham and Sarah a couple of weeks ago in Parshat Vayera, when the three angels came to their tent, and you see them running around like a modern balabos and balabusta. Sarah was doing this, and Abraham was telling her, quick, do this, do that, make a cake, cook things, and Avraham himself was cooking, very nice example, men should do some cooking as well, and Avraham certainly seems to be very involved in that. I don't remember an actual comment by the sages about Avraham's culinary skill, but maybe we'll find it somewhere. But certainly very impressive. I think most of our sons can cook. Can you cook, Hakim?
Pasta.
Pasta. Okay, well, it's a stop. Now, v'lo rak b'gashmiyut haya gomer chasadim. Not only in physical terms did he give this kindness, ki im gam b'ruchaniyut, also in spiritual terms. Now, all this is interfacing with the Midrash. You see, there's what the Torah says, the Psukim of the Torah. Then we have the layers of Midrash. There's Midrash Rabbah, Midrash Tanchuma, other Midrashim, and many of these Midrashim, or comments from the Midrashim, are brought by Rashi in his Perush on the Torah, not just as a kind of extravagant interpretation of the text, but as pshuto shel mikra. It's the simple way of understanding the text. That's how Rashi understands many of these midrashim. That is literally the way in which Avraham and Sarah lived. And he doesn't actually quote it in Rashi's commentary, but there is a midrash which says, which every child in school maybe, many schools, the child learns that Avraham and Sarah's tent had how many entrances?
Four.
That's right. See, he was straight up. Had four entrances. Why did it have four entrances?
One on each side, so guests could come in from any side.
That's right. So that whichever way, they're living in the desert. So whichever way, could be the guest is coming from over here, and could be he's coming from over there, which might be a 30-mile distance, actually, between them. You can see him coming because there's an entrance in the tent to enable you to see in each direction. So that's one midrash. Then there's another midrash, which is being quoted here, about which Rashi quotes this next one. How did Avraham's kindness in physical terms have a spiritual effect? After the guests had eaten and drunk, Amalehem, he said to them, Hodu וערכו ושיבחו למי שאמר והיה העולם. Thank and bless and praise the one who spoke and the world came into being. Now, that's an amazing idea. You know, they were thanking him. You know, thank you so much for giving us food. Where would we find such a nice restaurant in the desert? And Avram says, don't thank me. Thank God. Hodu baruchu v'shibchu. Praise, bless and thank the one who spoke and the world came into being. In that phrase, there's so many powerful concepts. He's telling them that God spoke and the world came into being. There's a whole spiritual teaching there. And that we have a relationship with God and that we can praise him and we can thank him and bless him. Du'u l'mi atem mevorechim. You should know to whom you are blessing. Who you are blessing. Shehaya megale elokut ba'olam. Abraham was revealing godliness in the world. Anyone who ate in Abraham's restaurant was a stunning experience. They came out, they suddenly had a new perception of the world. Suddenly they realized that there is God who spoke and the world came into being, and that everything that one has comes from God. And they are now thanking God and recognizing God. Kamo shekatuv vayikra sham b'shem Hashem keil olam. It says he called there the name of the God, the name of God, the name Yudke Vavke, that's the name of God. You see the way it's written here, Rut. It says Havaya, Hey Vav Yud. Now, it doesn't have a Hey at the end, simply because of not wanting to write the name Yud and Hey together would make a name of God. But of course, this is an anagram of Yudke Vavke, which you couldn't write anyway, in most circumstances, because then you couldn't throw away the piece of paper. You can't throw this away anyway. These are buried. When we have them at the end of the share, anyone doesn't want to keep it, I take them away and eventually they get buried. Because it's shemot. It's sacred. But we are very careful not to write the name Yudke Vavke, except in a Sidur, in a Chumash. Now, but an anagram of Yudke Vavke is Havaya. And so that's Vayikcha Sham B'Shem Havaya. He called down the name Yudke Vavke. Keil Olam. God of the world. Right? Keil is in the Smichut. God of the world. But it's very close together. It's not Keil HaOlam. God of the world, like separate. It's Keil Olam, as if God and the world are one thing. Because the perception, the Abrahamic perception, is that the world is an expression of godliness. That everything in the world is really an expression of the radiance, which, and the divine radiance and life force which comes from God. The Avodato Haita Lahamshir. The service of Abraham was to draw down ulgalot and reveal elokut, godliness, ba'olam in the world. So that's Abraham. So we've got a good picture of Abraham. Abraham is kindness. Abraham is revelation. Abraham is communicating godliness. Omnam. Now the last 1.5 lines, it talks about Yitzchak. Omnam, however, Avodat Yitzchak, the service of Yitzchak, Haita b'kav ha'gvura, was on the line of severity. Kamo shekatuv, as it says in a certain verse, when it's speaking about God, it calls God Fachad Yitzchak, the fear of Yitzchak. Yitzchak's relationship, Isaac's relationship with God, is predominantly fear. Pachad Yitzchak hayali. The revelation of God, who is the fear of Yitzchak, was revealed to me. Lefi shehaita avodato b'vchinat ha'gvura, because Yitzchak's service, Isaac's service, was in the way of severity, the opposite. Not chesed, kindness, but severity. Kindness relates to love, and severity relates to fear. Okay. Now, that fleshes out, if you like, a standard Kabbalistic and Hasidic parallel that is made, that Abraham and Yitzhak are chesed and gvura, kindness and severity. Now we're going to take that a little bit further. The third paragraph here, vihine. Vihine shnei nyanim enu. Now these two concepts, these two ideas, the Avraham and Yitzchak, Abraham and Isaac, shu chesed ugvura, kindness and severity, ita b'zohar, we learn in the Zohar, Och da Avraham, radiance is Avraham, light, v'choshech, and darkness, da Yitzchak. That is what Yitzchak is. So, there's kindness, love, severity, fear, and now we've added another concept, light and darkness. V'hainu da Avraham shu chesed, that means Avraham who is kindness. The chesed in yanoim shachav gilui. The idea of kindness is something you give, you reveal, warmth, you smile at the person. That's chesed, that's kindness. Incidentally, this is not a subject dealt with in this discourse, but one must point out that kindness and love can be dangerous as well. Because there's chesed of kudusha, there's kindness of holiness, and there's also chesed of klipa. There is kindness of unholiness. And the dangers of kindness of unholiness is that it is something which doesn't have boundaries, and it's charismatic. It works in a way of gilui, of revelation, and kind of a radiance which shines, but it can be a very unhealthy and very problematic radiance. That is why chesed, you see on the one side, you have chesed, kindness, which we'll put on the right, now right, as it's usually done in. And on the other side you have severity, which is like a check to the kindness. And the mediation of the two is called Tiferet, or sometimes Rachamim, so we'll call it mercy. So, kindness without any kind of check is very dangerous. A child is playing with a knife. So someone says, "Oh, take the knife away from that little boy." No, don't be nasty to him. You let him play. He wants to play with the knife. Let him play with the knife. So of course it's dangerous for him to play with a knife. He might cut himself. But the person thinks he's being kind by not taking the knife away. If you took the knife away, the child might burst into tears. So are you being kind or are you being severe? It's kindness within severity, or severity within kindness. It's an intermingling of the two. And that is really a caring. That is the caring where you have the right mixture. Everything needs boundaries. Whatever the kind of relationship it is, it needs boundaries in order that those beings who are in that relationship are able to exist in a wholesome way. And so there is a going forward, there is a revealing. Generally, the quality of kindness is understood as something which is flowing down. And severity is something which is reaching up in the opposite direction. It's something which is going upwards. All right. Now that's all a kind of a bracketed concept, just to understand this a little bit better. Kindness means revelation, and harizeh bechinat or, and that is light. So let's write the word light. Right? So that's light. It's shining downwards. V'Yitzchak, shehu gvura, and Yitzchak, Isaac, who is gvura, severity, gvura inyana helm. The idea of gvura, of severity, is concealment. So that is darkness. So that's an interesting thing, that there is light and there is darkness. We'll write darkness in it. And these two qualities, the hine be'inyan habriya, now concerning creation, yeshnam shnei ha'inyanim, there are these two concepts, or v'choshech, light and darkness. Kamo shekatuv, as it's written, yotze or uvore choshech, he forms light and he creates darkness. Now, I meant to photocopy this and bring it along, but I forgot. Where is it from? He forms light and creates darkness. Ma?
It's from the prayer, isn't it?
Yes, from the prayers. Anyone remember which part of the prayer?
The beginning, in Shacharit. Just after Baruch Hu, isn't it?
Right, just after Baruch Hu. That means when we really get going, as it were, in the ladder of prayer, there are different steps, and then we come to Baruch Hu, where the Chazan calls everyone, bless Hashem, Baruch Hu et Hashem amavorach, bless God who is blessed, and everyone in the synagogue says, blessed is Hashem, l'olam ba'ed. And then we have this blessing. Blessed are you, Baruch Atah Hashem, Elokeinu Melech Haolam, Yotzeor, you create light, Uvore Choshech, and form darkness. Now, Yotzeor and Boreh are two words which mean create. But they relate to the four worlds of the Kabbalah. So, which one is higher? Yotzer, Yetzira, the world of Yetzira, the world of formation, or the world of Bria, creation?
Bria.
Bria, correct. Bria, creation, is higher. So that means Yotzer, he forms light, is somehow on a lower level than Bore Choshech, he creates darkness. Now let's try and understand this. That's just simply looking at the wording. Debechinat or, now this is a beautiful statement here, it's the top line on page 298. It's a general definition of light. Do you have the place? Maybe you have to go onto that page. Right. So with the top line. Debechinat, you got it, Thomas, yeah. Bechinat or, you're looking where it comes from.
Yeah, I know what you're saying.
Yeah, it's actually a quote from Isaiah, just to look at it in a different way for a second. And one of the ways this verse in Isaiah is understood, it is a polemic against the Zoroastrians, who say that there are two gods. One god makes light, and the other god makes darkness, the god of light and the god of darkness. There used to be a light bulb that they sold here in England, which had the name of the Zoroastrian god of light. So that was the Mazda, that was the make of this light bulb. But and what Isaiah is saying is God, he creates everything. He creates light and darkness. We don't have two gods, one for light and one for darkness. We have one God who does everything. And in Isaiah it goes on, Oitze Shalom, he makes peace, Uvore et hara, and he makes evil. Because everything comes from God. Now in the Sukkim, in the Tfilot, in the prayers, it's a little bit hard edge, you know, to say he creates evil. So we say Uvore et hakol, he creates everything. So it's like smoothed over. But if you know what the verse is that it comes from, you understand. Everything means everything. All kinds of things in everything. And God is the author of everything. And once we know that God is the author of everything, whatever it is, we have a different relationship to it. It takes away the energy that we might imagine to be in that evil, because in fact it's all God. Everything is God. And things that look as if they have a separate force, in fact do not have that force at all. There's only God. Ein od milvado, there's nothing apart from him. Now, that's another way of looking at the same verse. But now we're looking at just in terms of light and darkness. And there's a beautiful definition of light. How do you define light? The b'chinat or hu madrega sheyichola lihitgalot lemi shelamata mimenu. Light means something which can be revealed to one who is lower than it. Something on a lower level. The light shines, and that person is able to gain from the light. Yes, here we are in a room, and if we didn't have the lights on, it would be dark. And the lights are turned on, and the light shines to us. And so there we are, we're sitting in a room where it's light, and we can read, we can see each other. So that's the quality of light. L'zot nikra or, and therefore it's called or, it's called light, l'fishu gilui, it's revelation. Light means revelation. U'b'chinat choshech, where is darkness? Darkness is something which it's impossible to be revealed below. And therefore darkness is concealed, dark. And that's what it means. He forms light and creates darkness. When it says Yotzer, he forms, it means it already has some kind of form. And that form can now be revealed. And therefore, it is light. Omnam borer, but the word borer, creating, is like a higher form of creation, a higher level of creation. Hu b'china she'ein ba shum tziyur. That's a level at which there is no form. Ve'eina shayechet shetitgale lemata, and you can't speak of it being revealed below. L'zot hibchinat choshech, and therefore it's got the quality of darkness. Now it gives a reference below. Incidentally, this discourse was not edited by the Rebbe. The Rebbe would say discourses, and a very highly talented team of disciples would hear the Rebbe saying a discourse once, and all his talks, and they would remember it by heart. The discourse is being said usually on Shabbat. This one was said on Shabbat. So it means that the people listening to this discourse, they remembered it word by word, and only after Shabbat, which could be quite a few hours later, were they able to discuss what was in the discourse between them, the team of Chozrim, they're called. The people who are able lachzor, to repeat what the Rebbe said. And then they would write it down. So after Shabbat, they would write it down. Once or twice, I had the zchut to see the group of Chozrim coming together. This would be in the 80s, 70s or 80s, to see the group of Chozrim coming together after Shabbat and discuss the discourse, and one of them is saying it over, and then another one, an older one who knows it better, he said, no, he said this extra line over here. And it's just amazing, the memory feed. This discourse is 9 pages long. Nine pages long. And the ability to remember that. And this probably had 6 sichot on either, different sichot before it and after it, and singing, and in the midst of all that, they were able to remember every word. An incredible, incredible feat.
This the first time they'd hear it as well?
Yeah, the only time. The only time they would hear it. As one of them once explained to me, he said, a lot of the material you had in other discourses, But there's, like, you have to see where it's saying something new, like it's going on a new turn. So it's going along on a familiar path, and suddenly it makes a turn, and you, like, put a post there. That's how he described it. You put a post in your mind, and it's making a turn. And then it goes on, and then it makes another turn. And that way he would remember the whole thing. This is Simon Jacobson, who was one of the leading Chozrim of the Sichot. Rabbi Yol Kahn is one of the leading Chozrim of the Ma'amarim, of the discourses. He knows thousands of discourses by heart. So when he comes to England sometimes, the Polish Hasidim, among whom I live in Stamford Hill, they look at him like a rebbe, like a spiritual leader, which he is indeed. But he's a chassid, he's a teacher, very wonderful teacher. His talks are online in different in Yiddish, in Hebrew, it's Ivrit. A very remarkable figure. So the point is, when the Rebbe said the discourse, and then it was written down after Shabbat, sometimes they would give it into the Rebbe, and he would be magia it. He would check it. Like we use the word magia, like you're magia a mezuzah. You check the mezuzah. Sofer is magia a mezuzah. He checks the mezuzah. So you talk about being magia, like proofs. If you've written an article, they send you proofs of the article. You check the proofs. And with the Rebbe as well, it was the same thing. They gave in a first version of the printed text, and he would change it around and make add footnotes, take things out, add things in, and then would be the second, the final version. But this discourse is not mugah. This discourse has not been checked by the Rebbe. So it's simply the way the Chozrim wrote it down, and they added Mare Mekomot, they added references to areas which are similar, discussing a similar thing. So here they're referencing something by the fifth, footnote 11 is reference to a book by the fifth Lubavitcher Rebbe written in 1902, or taught in 1902, and they're giving the page number, because there it talks about this, the difference between Bore Yotze Or and Bore Choshech. I didn't look up this reference, which obviously would be better. But it could be that you have the difference between Chomer and Tzura, form and matter, matter and form. Matter, Chomer, is like a more primitive level of creation. And then comes Tzura, the form being added to the matter on a lower level. So I'm not sure if there is some kind of connection being made over here. We could look it up in this book of discourses and take it further. Now, so there we have the idea that there is the radiance which shines below, which is like something which has form, has shape, and you're able to see it, it's revealed, and then there is something higher, something which is from the world of Briya, something from the world of creation, something which has not yet got a form, and cannot yet be revealed below, and because of that, it is called Choshech, darkness. Okay, so we have two principles in life, light and darkness. And we're trying to understand what is darkness. That's what we are, at this moment, focusing on in this discourse. Now, the next paragraph we're not going to read. What it's basically saying is that when we say that darkness is something which is hidden, it doesn't just mean, like you can imagine something in a box. You have a diamond ring in a box. So the diamond ring is hidden in the box. Now when you open the box, you see the diamond ring. That's not what darkness is. Darkness is something which cannot be revealed. The revelation comes from the darkness at a lower level. It's as if the darkness generates light but at a lower level. There's Bria, and then there's Yetzira. There's the world of creation and the world of formation. So at a lower level, there is light. But when we say that something is dark, it's not just that it's hidden. Essentially, it's dark. Now, why is it that essentially it's dark? Let's move to the next paragraph. We're now going to consider the relationship with the source. Okay, so I'm going to write source over here. There's the source. I mean, we understand that as we go higher up the scale, we come to the infinite, to Ein Sof. Now, Omnam, however, page 290. However, oh, sorry, that's not what we're, that's what we're not doing. We're going to the third paragraph. V'ha'inyan hu. The subject is as follows. D'mizeh she'korim oto b'shem choshech. The fact that we call it darkness. It's not just that the thing is concealed in relation to another person, like something hidden in a box. In its essence, it is darkness, behelim and concealment. And that is because, now here's one of these powerful one-liners. The b'chinat ahelim, the quality of concealment, it is close to its source. That's a striking thing. That's why it's hidden. It's hidden because it's so close to the source. And it's pointing towards the source. It's involved upwards towards its source, its divine source, its infinite source. That's its preoccupation. And because of that, it can't shine downwards. It is just focused on its infinite source above. V'liot shehu bekirov l'mekoro, and since it is so close to its source, l'zot hu behedem hitbashtut, and therefore it doesn't spread outwards. And it's got the quality of concealment and darkness. And therefore, it doesn't reveal itself to anyone else. The Rebbe very much wanted to join together the halachic dimension of Torah with the Hasidic mystical dimension of Torah. Now this phrase that I've just quoted, you see in footnote 12, Al Pi Lashon Chazal, coming from a saying of the sages, Chulin. Chulin is the tractate of the Talmud which concerns what?
Not Shabbat,
no. Oh, you mean like Shabbat and Chol? Yeah. You're right. It is that parallel on a certain level. Do you know, Akiva, what it means? What's Chulin about? Chulin is about Kashrut. And Chulin means, Chulin is in the section of the Talmud called Kodeshim. And it's all the holy things and all the other tractates are about sacrifices in the temple. So Chulin is the one tractate which is not about sacrifices in the temple, but about the meat that we eat in our kitchen. So it's called Shchitat Chulin, the slaughter of animals which are profane, which are ordinary animals, not the animals which we slaughter in the temple and offer on the altar, but the ordinary animal that we offer, that we slaughter and bring home and kasher and put salt on and everything. We used to, now the butcher does it. And then we cook it, and if a spot of milk falls into it, then it's a problem, and what do we do? And tractate Chulin and the Shulchan Aruch discussions which come out of it, that's the laws of Kashrut. So one of the concepts is, in Kashrut, that while something is drawing in, it doesn't push out. We're talking about two different kinds of substance, meat and milk, and whether A is absorbing B, but if A is absorbing B, then it doesn't express. It doesn't produce anything. It's like a halachic term in terms of absorption by vessels, by a cooking pot. And that's here being translated into the spiritual concept. Why is it that the darkness is dark? Because it's so keen to absorb its source that it doesn't let anything else flow out of it. Since it's busy, as it were, it's busy absorbing, all its senses are abnegated, and it can't give off anything. Now, a more human example of this, you can have a teacher and a pupil. Mashpiel makabel, the teacher is giving something, the pupil is receiving. Now, this is quite rare that you have such a structure, incidentally, because normally teachers, in fact, are trying to elicit responses from the pupil. It's not such a once, you know, it's not such a black and white thing. In the case of the Rebbe saying a discourse, and the person who is listening to the discourse, another person who was able to do this, of hearing a discourse through once and being able to say it completely after that, he told me, it's very important that you don't have a single thought in your mind. Once you have a thought of your own in your mind, that gets in the way of understanding, of hearing the discourse. You have to be like a complete receptacle. It's just going in. It's interesting how you put this together with Simon Jacobson's idea that you follow along the familiar path, then there's a post and it moves, you know, but all he's looking at is the discourse, how it's moving. He is not adding anything of himself. His own self isn't there. And that is this sort of idealized, and very rare, idealized teacher and student. While the student is totally involved in receiving the idea from the teacher, as I will be told, the head emetziyot, it's as if he doesn't exist. At that moment, this student cannot give anything to anyone else. Now here, he goes into a number of different examples of things which receive. First of all, he talks about the Sfira Malchut, kingship. Now, in the Sfirot, we have the line of Sfirot, kindness, severity, mercy, victory, submission, dedication, and then kingship. And kingship is understood as the Kli Kabbalah, like the vessel which receives the flow which comes from the higher Sfirot. So he speaks about Malchut, then if we go on to the next page, he's page 299, he speaks about the moon receiving the light of the sun. And then a discussion of the sun itself, to what extent the radiance in the sun is making itself accessible. It's as if there's an aspect of the sun that we can see and an aspect which we cannot see. And then he speaks of Keter, which is the highest of the Sfirot, and which also represents something which is... there's this striking phrase that when Keter is before the infinite, it's dark. Let me just find this phrase for you. It's just after the middle of the page. Oh, no, 1 second, sorry. Keter Elyon, it's where footnote 16 is. It's actually bang in the middle of the page. Beketer itma, about Keter it says in Tikkunei Zohar, in a part of the Zohar, Keter Elyon, the upper Keter, Afal gav de'iu otzach, even though it is a bright radiance, or matzuchzach, a very bright radiance, ukamhu, it is black, it is dark, kadam ilata ilot, before the source of all sources. So in other words, keter, when keter is looking upwards to the source of all sources, at that point keter is dark. So in, he's just taking different examples of that which receives, and seeing the way when that which receives is focused on that which is giving, that the thing which receives at that moment is dark. Now you see there's another mode as well, that the thing which received a few minutes ago now shines out. So the student who heard the discourse from the Rebbe, and at that moment, like no one was there, he was just, it was pouring into him. And then that he is pouring out the teaching to another person. So the one who takes in is then able to give out. The moon, which takes the light from the sun, then takes the light of the sun and shines it to us on the earth. So it's like switching of roles. But here we're speaking about that moment of just absorbing. Now let's go on to page 300. Va'al pi kol zeh, according to all this, yuvan binyan Avraham v'Yitzchak. We can understand it as regards Avraham and Yitzchak. The od Avraham b'choshech da Yitzchak. Light is Abraham, darkness is Yitzchak. She'avodato shel Yitzchak b'vchinat choshech, the service of Yitzchak in a way of darkness, hu na'aleh yoter me'avodah de Avraham b'vchinat or. It's a higher kind of service than the service of Avraham, which is light. The light shines because it's far from the source. The darkness is dark because it's close to the source. You see, in order for kindness to shine down light, there's a sense in which it has to have its back to the source. If it doesn't have its back to the source, it's going to be just focused on the source. It's not going to be able to shine downwards. So that is the paradox. And this is called Ratzo Veshov. Going forward and coming back. The severity, the quality of Yitzchak, right, this, so that we keep remembering who they are. This is Yitzchak. Yitzhak, which is focused upwards, is like the ratzo, the movement up, and then there is Avraham, there is the movement down, which is Avraham coming down. So there's always the movement up and the movement down. Now that's a very important principle in spiritual life, because the movement up itself can be dangerous. I mentioned before that kindness can be dangerous. Severity can also be dangerous. It can mean that the person gets so focused on the source that it hypnotizes them and they are not able to live anymore. Their soul is not able to cope with the idea of coming back into the world. And there are lots of stories about this in the Torah itself with the two sons of Aaron who went into the Holy of Holies. They were moving upwards into this source and they couldn't come out. Their soul left. They died.
What's the basis to assume it? That they were going up towards the darkness, the sons of Aaron?
Well, they were going into the Kodesh Kodoshim. They were going into the Holy of Holies. It was a yearning for holiness. That's how it's explained. It was a yearning for holiness, but it was such a powerful yearning that their neshama could not take the idea of returning to a physical body and being limited by a physical body. It's described as ratzo belishov. It is a moving upwards without coming back. Now another similar story, a famous story in the Talmud, is about Arba Shenichnasu Lepades, the four people who entered the very spiritual teachings of mystical sort of Kabbalah, and three of them were harmed. One died. He died of ecstasy. He died like the Shnei Bnei Aaron, like the two sons of Aaron. The other one, he was harmed, like he became a recluse. He couldn't be married, he couldn't work, he couldn't do anything. He would just sit gazing into the distance. So he was nifka, it says. He was harmed by the experience. It was too intense. And the third one left Jewish practice. To him, the event was so intense that he couldn't anymore see the difference between this is kasher and this is treif, this is mutar and this is permitted, and that is forbidden. He says, look, when, you know, I'm interpreting what he's saying, when you're at this level of radiance, everything is holy. It makes no difference. Yeah, which is a position that people have communicated in books and poems. So everything is holy. But that's a very dangerous position. That's not what Jewish teaching is about. Jewish teaching is about going nichnas b'shalom v'yatza b'shalom, entering in peace and coming out in peace. And the Rebbe commented, what does it mean going in peace? It means that when you go in, you know that you're going to come out. You're going in order to come out. You're not going to lose yourself in that spiritual realm. So that's the delicate quality of going up in order to come back and be part of this world. So there we have the difference between the love of Abraham, which is at a certain distance from the source and is able to shine downwards, and the severity and pachad, the fear of Yitzhak, which is higher, which is reaching upwards. Now, we then have the question of which of these comes first. And that goes back to what we asked at the beginning about the whole idea. Look at the next paragraph. Omlam tzarich lavin. However, we have to understand, that's the third paragraph, page 300. It's written, Eile toldot Yitzchak ben Avraham. Yitzchak, the son of Avraham. The son of Avraham. So that means that the service of Avraham comes first before the service of Yitzchak. However, if we say that Avraham is shov, is returning, is going down, surely you need to have the quality of Yitzchak first. You need Ratzor first, the movement upwards, and then the movement downwards. So there's a kind of a discussion of this. And if we go into page 301, he explains that it's different. It's different. People who are at different levels, as it were. There's a certain level where we start off looking upwards. And then we have to be careful about that, so we have to come back. That's our normal human level. But the Avot, the patriarchs, Avraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov, they're actually beginning at a very high level. So for them, it could be the other way around. First you have the Avodah of Avraham, which is the light downwards. And then there is the corresponding Ratzor. So there's the Shuv first, the Shov first, coming down, and then the movement upwards. Alright, that's a sort of a subtle distinction. Okay, so if we, one way of understanding what it means, Avraham, you know, Eile toldot Yitzchak ben Avraham, Avraham olidet Yitzchak, these words, these are the generations of Abraham, Yitzchak, the son of Abraham, Abraham gave birth to Yitzchak, it's, Eile toldot Yitzchak, these are the generations of Isaac, the son of Avraham, Avraham gave birth to Isaac. these two ways of looking at it is a kind of, which way comes first? Is it the movement down that comes first, or the movement up that comes first? And there's a kind of discussion of that, which we are missing out. For the people who were listening to this at the time the Maimon was said, or indeed if we spent another, you know, more time studying together, it could be an amazing experience of just, you know, in this sort of ethereal realm. But we are skipping it. Just, that is the one explanation. There'll be another explanation. That's one explanation of the different order. Yitzchak Avraham or Avraham Yitzchak. Which one comes first? In the life of the spirit, is it the movement upwards, the darkness which comes first and then the light? Or is it the light that comes first and then from there one is able to appreciate the darkness? Which itself is a very mysterious question, you know, in terms of our relationship with existence. But then we have a more straightforward discussion. How does this apply as Jewish people living in the world? Va'inyan ba'avodahu. Now, this concept in service of God is, which was the other question he asked, how does the whole thing relate to us? We're trying to serve God. So this story about Abraham, Isaac, what is it telling us? The idea is, in Avodah, Hinei Avodah d'Avraham b'Yitzchak k'mo shehi b'chol echad v'achat Yisrael, the service of Abraham and Isaac, as it is in every Jewish man and woman. Hi Avodah d'Ava v'Avodah d'Yira, the service of love and the service of fear. Now, love and fear, heim apnimiyot, they are the inwardness of chesed and gvura, of kindness and severity. Love is the inwardness of kindness. As we see, that the reason why a person is kind, the inner reason, is because of the feeling of love that you have towards the person, that person you're being kind to. Similarly, the idea of fear. Now, with Avraham and Yitzchak, who are kindness and severity, and the Avodah is fear and is love and fear. Just 1 second. Now, here comes the question. Let's skip to the next paragraph at the bottom of the page. Ubiya inyan ava, to understand the idea of love. Now it says in the verse in the Torah, in the Shema, Va'ahavta et Hashem elekecha, you should love Hashem your God. Now, so we're being commanded to love God. There's a well-known question. Love is a feeling in the heart. How can you command it? You can say to someone, lift your right hand up. Okay, lift my right hand. Feel love. How do you do that? Can you just feel love? Can you just turn it on? So it explains the way in which it's nice. Im ohev, ohev. If he loves, then he loves. Or if she loves, then she loves. How can you turn it on? Do I love it? Can you make me love it? V'im lav lo yo'il atzivui. And if the person doesn't love it, then the command won't help. Now, so then it explains that what is the command? V'ainyan hu shatzivui hu ala itbonenut. The command is to contemplate. If you start contemplating God, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You start contemplating that. All the different meanings that there are. There are whole in Chabad thought and in other teaching. There are whole books explaining what they attract, you know, what this means. And it's incredible. Now, from this, it bononot, you come to love. That's what happens. So the command is really to do contemplation. So the command is for contemplation. And we are able, we have got control of our minds, and we're able to decide, I'm going to contemplate such and such a thing. You know, in fact, I'm going to come early to shul, before the minyan, so that for 10 minutes, I'm going to be able to contemplate it so as to get into the mood for the davening. Right? A person can say, that's what I'm going to do, or it doesn't have to be in shul, can be in one's living room, right? I'm going to say the Shema with real feeling and with real meaning. and I don't want to get disturbed by the phone. It's on a Wednesday morning. I'm going to take the phone off the hook, and now I'm going to put some effort into really feeling this spiritual thing. So that is the command to do it, vananut, and as a result, to love. Now he asks another question. If we've got the command to do hitbonanot, why do we need a command to love? Why does it say vahafta? Why doesn't it just say hitbolanta, something like that? Why should there be the command to love? And he explains that the point is, the last line of this, hatzivui vahafta, is that ha'ava tiye bevchinot shov v'amshacha lamata. We should love in such a way that we go higher towards the source, but then we come back. That's the kind of love. Because otherwise, if it's a love which just gets lost in the infinite, it can have a negative effect. So therefore, the command is love God, but love God in such a way that we're going to come back as well. And then he gives another concept of the word vahavta. Now also vahavta means you should love. In the next paragraph, shehei shem shemayim mitahev al yadcha, that the name of God should be loved because of you. And that means that the love should come into some practical thing, something in relation to. Now then he goes into an explanation, what does it mean shem shemayim? And this paragraph is a very beautiful paragraph about the way in which the person causes, by moving upwards towards the source and then drawing a radiance down, it flows through all the different levels into the world. And so that's really the mature spiritual approach of a person approaching God and drawing this radiance downwards. And then in the paragraph at the bottom of this page 302, he says, Mao atzorech ba'avodato. Why does a person have to do this? Why is it that we puny human beings, are we Jews such megalomaniacs, that we think that it's only because of our service that we're able to draw this radiance down from the essence of the infinite down through all the sacred spherot? Who do we think we are? And he says, you know what? In the time of the temple, everything was revealed and healthy and happy. But we're now in a time of galut. We're in a time of exile. And in fact, this service is needed. We have to draw the radiance into the realm of impurity and negativity, which we are living in as human beings. And so, in fact, this is what we're here for, and that's what we're trying to do. So we do have, indeed, we have that task. And that's the necessity of. Okay, if we move on to moving a long way now. Okay, if we move to page 306, there's been a whole discussion which we're missing out completely. But what he's got to at the end of page 306, on the very last line, what he's talking about is the difference between Avraham and Yitzchak. Going into all kinds of subtle things. Zeh gam ken ahefresh ben avodat Avraham l'avodat Yitzchak. This is the difference between the service of Avraham and Yitzchak. V'inyan ha'ava, as regards love, he's got himself into a position that Avraham and Yitzchak are both love. They're both love, but they're different kinds of love. The Avraham uvchinat avat olam, Avraham is love, the love which comes from contemplation of the world. V'Yitzchak uvchinat ahava rabba, great love, sometimes called ahava b'tanugim, love in delight. Avat olam, the love relating to the world, relates to the vessels which contain love. But ahava rabba, the great love, is a yearning which goes beyond the vessels. Imagine a person, he feels such an intense love, his heart cannot contain it. It's a love which goes beyond his heart. And then there's a different kind of love, mashuch kamayim, love which flows like water, where it's contained in the vessel, and it is and it's a healthy love in the world. So there's these two kinds of love, the intensity of love which flares upwards and the love which flows downwards. So that's Avraham and Yitzchak. And so then comes an interesting discussion with which we're basically going to end. We've reached the end. That, you see, you have there is this whole concept. Let's just take a different page here. There's the whole concept of itorohut, arousal. And if we say there's the individual and God, so there's Hashem above, and there's the person below. Okay, so we'll just, so here's the person. And there's a relationship of love from the person to God, and there is a kind of a corresponding love which comes from God to the person. Now, the question is, which comes first? What's the order? So, the way in which this is explored, not only in this discourse, but in many discourses, at the very beginning there's a show of love from God to the person. The person's like cold. And there's a show of love from God to the person. Like God took the Jewish people out of Egypt. Then the person responds. Because God has shown love to me, I'm going to respond. I'm going to feel love to God. Kamayim apanim lapanim, as the water of the face, like you look at the water and you smile, so the face smile in the water smiles back at you. So you feel Hashem is being good to me, Hashem loves me, I'm filled with love towards Hashem. Because of this movement of the person to Hashem, then comes an even more powerful love from Hashem to the person. So it's like a three-way thing. And this is the Avraham and Yitzchak. Yitzchak is the move towards God, and Avraham is the move from God towards the person. The arousal from below and the arousal from above. And that's why we have this complicated verse at the beginning of the parsha. Abraham gave birth to Isaac, Isaac is the son of Abraham, and so on. Because it's the different permutations which love is coming first. So we're talking all about different kinds of love and the way in which the love, this sort of it's like a musical thing, you know, the way in which this love plays out. It's a very intense involvement with Hashem, and in the wording at the beginning of the parsha about Avraham and Yitzchak, it's in fact describing this relationship that we have with God. And so then it concludes in the last paragraph, talking about the difference between the giving of the Torah to the time of Mashiach, and the time of and the whole idea of the revelation of Torah that there was at the giving of the Torah, where what was revealed was the revealed part of the Torah. And the hidden part of the Torah, it's interesting. On the one hand, it was hidden, was not talked about. On the other hand, it could be seen. The fire on the mountain, the sound of the shofar, that's really Pnimiyut HaTorah, that's the inwardness of the Torah. But what the Torah was about, the Ten Commandments, it's nigla, it's revealed thing. Don't steal, honor your parents. Couldn't get more down to earth and problematic than that. So there you have the, and then the Mishpatim, what comes next in the Sedra with all the, you know, Shomer Chinam of the different kinds of guardian. So it's practicalities, but that's what the giving of the Torah was about. That's what the Talmud seems to be about. But in fact, within is this radiant dimension. And the radiant dimension is the quality of taste, ta'am, but ta'anug, and delight. And now all the revelations, I'm reading from the very bottom here, all the revelations, they're only from the chitzoniyut atik, they come from the external level of keter. Atik means keter. But in the future it'll be the revelation from the inwardness of keter, which is Eden, which is higher than Gan. There's Gan Eden, the Garden of Eden. Now, Eden is higher than the Garden. The garden, Gan is the Gan. Gan is the number 53. Nun is 50, Gimel is 3. The Gan Starim Doraita, the 53 Sedras of the Torah. But there's a higher level. There's a level which goes even higher, which will be revealed in the future, in the time of Mashiach, through the Mashiach. And that will be the inwardness of Keter going higher. And this will be for the one who yearns for it and longs for it. And it is through that service that we have now in the world, the sifting of the radiance of sparks that there is in everything in existence, through that we are purifying, mezakchim et ha'olam, we are purifying the world, so that the world should become a vessel to godliness. Shenaseh kli lelokut, a vessel to godliness. Ad sheyeh, until it will be, v'nigle kvod hashvaya, the glory of God will be revealed. V'ra'u kol basa yachtav, and all flesh will see together, ki pi Hashem diber, that the mouth of God is speaking.
Powerful one.
I agree. I thought it's remarkable.